We might be thinking, Pastor Blake, I'm just this regular old guy. God can make you a remarkable individual when you're serving Him.
Hey, welcome to The Breeze. We appreciate your time today and encourage you to head on over to thebreezechurch.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links for all that's happening around The Breeze. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
Well, good morning. Glad that you're with us today. My name is Blake. Always a privilege to be with you. Hey, I want you to do me a favor real quick. Pull out your calendars on your phone, wherever you're tuning in at. Watch. Circle April 20th. It is Easter Sunday. And we are praying for the largest, greatest gathering in our church's history to see lives transformed for the gospel. So I want to personally invite you out. Join us. There's going to be an egg hunt. We're going to be kicking off a new series called Come Home, and it's going to be a great time to be and celebrate what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. So we're kicking off and talking a little bit different. I titled today's message, Defying the Odds, Moving from Regular to Remarkable. This is Wilma Rudolph, born in 1940 in Tennessee. She was number 20th. She was the 20th child of 22 children in her family. Yes, I said that. 22 children. She was 20. She was born prematurely, weighing only 4.5 pounds. And faced numerous health challenges. At 4 years old, she contracted polio, which left her partially paralyzed in her left leg. Doctors told her she would never walk again without braces. Wilma's mother refused to accept the doctor's prognosis and massaged her leg daily. Can you imagine that? Not only are you being the mom of 22 children, but then you have to specifically give attention to this one little girl. Wilma, with unshakable determination, practiced walking every single day. By the age of 12, she defied expectations and she walked without braces. Soon she took up basketball and track, proving that she was not just recovering, but she was excelling. By 16, Wilma earned her spot on the 1956 U.S. Olympic team and won a bronze medal in the 4x100 relay. In 1960, she made history in the Rome Olympics, becoming the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in a single Olympics. And she is a devout and was a devout follower of Jesus. My friends, she defied the odds. Look, if you're joining us for the first time, we fundamentally believe this, that our God is a God that is routinely defying the odds. I want you to hear that. I want you to capture that. That you might be up against a mountain right now. You might be up against some obstacles in life, some financial stresses, some pressures of life, but you can defy the odds with God's help. We're talking these next 2 weeks about defying the odds, looking at this story from this man by the name of Gideon. Gideon was a phenomenal leader, and he was used instrumentally by God to do and defy the odds. See, if you're taking notes with us, because we believe that when we take notes, when we read, write, and recite, we're better to retain what we discuss. So then what happens is what we discussed in here, we can live it out there. So I want you to capture this. God is an expert at taking what is regular and turning it into the remarkable. God is an expert at it. We might be thinking, Pastor Blake, I'm just this regular old guy. God can make you a remarkable individual when you're serving Him. Well, hey, Pastor Blake, I got this regular old problem. I got this addiction that I cannot kick. God can give you a remarkable breakthrough. Well, hey, I got this regular financial stress in life, and I'm going through the thing over and over. God can give you a remarkable breakthrough when it comes to that. God is an expert at taking us in the regular and doing something remarkable in our story, in our lives. That regular old marriage that you have, and you're just waking up and you're just living with that roommate and you're just going through the motions, God can make that a remarkable relationship, a passionate marriage. I'm just a regular old parent, you know, just trying to slug things out, get my kids to school, make sure that I can get them to 18, get them fed, well kept, so then they can go do whatever, and hopefully they make a lot of money so they can come back and pay their debt back, right? God can make you a remarkable parent, not a parent trying to get through, but a parent that can make it through with his blessing and anointing over your life. So we're going to look at the story of Gideon, and I want to bring you to the context of where we find ourselves in this story, in the background of God's people. God's people were known as the Israelites. Many of us are familiar with that, but if you're new to church and kind of understanding this whole like perspective of who are God's people, well, originally it was designed for this nation of Israel. Now that has evolved to the current state of Israel. It's God's intent to always have a relationship with him. That's why we say, hey, we stand for Israel. We walk with him because we believe there's going to be a remnant that God comes back, and that's God's original people. But he's also opened the door for people who aren't Jewish, for people like us to have faith in him. And so we see at the beginning of their story, there's this man by the name of Moses who leads God's people, the Israelites, out of slavery. After Moses does this great feat and they wander the desert for 40 years, then there's this man by the name of Joshua who steps up and God uses to be this great warrior, and they conquer the promised land. Now, at this time in Israel's history, Israel had this theocracy. They didn't have a democracy. They didn't have a dictatorship. It wasn't like, hey, let's all cast a ballot and let's all hope that we get. There wasn't like divided parties and people campaigning, but it was a theocracy. And in other words, God led the nation. That if God was the one that would lead them through their problems and help them along the way. And so we see that this is the state. And so then we come to this book of Judges. Judges is in the Old Testament. If you're new to reading your Bible or kind of trying to figure, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 66 total. And the Old Testament, it all points and threads to Jesus. In the New Testament, we see in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus, shares Jesus. We get insight to his life. And then in the book of Acts, we get Jesus proclaimed in the epistles, the letters. We see that goes from being affirmed. And then we see in the book of Revelation that in Revelation talks about Jesus coming back. My friends, the whole Bible is pointing in about this man named Jesus. So you might come to an Old Testament story and want to be scratching your head. You're new to faith and you're like, they did what? Really? Doesn't make a lot of sense. But that's why we do a deep dive and we study the scriptures, because it all points to Jesus. So we see that Israel is in this constant cycle. And I think many of us live in this cycle. I think many of us, it's kind of looking in the mirror. And this cycle is this. What would often happen when Israel was being led by God, they had this longing to live like other nations. They wanted a king, but they had a theocracy. That means God was in charge. This theology of studying and knowing and learning who God was, he was in charge. So we see this taking place in Israel's history, and like many of us, they wanted what others have. They wanted to live like other nations. They wanted to be like other people, but God had a special plan for them. He didn't want them to be like the regular nations. He wanted them to be a special, unique, remarkable nation. But Israel lived in this cycle, and here's how the cycle typically would kick off. First, Israel would sin. They would turn their back on God. So then what God would do, he would lift his hand of blessing over them, and then he would allow others to come and oppress them and battle them and conquer them and rule and reign over them. Israel would get so mad and get so frustrated and flustered and sad and deprived and depressed and at the bottom of the barrel in their life, they would say, oh yeah, I remember what got us out of this issue. Let's cry out and let's plead to God. So God would then hear their worship, and then God would raise up a leader, and we see this throughout time and time again in the book of Judges, and we see people like this man named Samson and Deborah, who was a lady, and we also see this left-handed guy by the name of Ehud, and he would raise up these judges to then use and lead God's people out of being in bondage. And many times we live our life like that. And what would happen is they would have this breakthrough. They'd have this peace in their life. And then after the peace would happen in your life, guess what they would do again? They would sin. And they would trip up again. And they would forget who got them into the remarkable. And they would fall back to the regular. But we see by God's faithfulness in their lives, in our lives, that no matter how messed up and how many times we turn our back on God, guess who still shows up? God. Guess who still has our back? God. Guess who still loves you? God. Guess who still wants your marriage to be successful? God. Guess who wants to give you the passion and the wisdom and the intelligence to live out life in a very confusing culture, a very confusing society? God. He's always faithful to his people. And my friends, if there's one thing you can capture, my hope for you is this, that you have a relationship with God by accepting his one and only son, Jesus Christ, as Lord, leader, savior over your life. That's why we love seeing baptisms, because it's people saying, we are committed to Jesus. And so we see this story in Judges chapter 6, where Israel is being ruled and reigned by the Midianites. The Midianites were evil to the Israelites. They would starve them. I mean, it was so bad that Israel would have to run and hide in hills and caves, and they were scared for their lives. It was wickedness that took place. So join me, Judges chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We're picking up the story before Gideon shows up on the scene. This is where the state of the people are at. First, says this, the Israelites did evil. Everybody say, did evil. In the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in mountains, caves, and strongholds. Now, to get a little picture of what kind of understanding the Midianites' evil did, they would often lead and they would abuse the Israelites. They would have them in slavery. They would let the Israelites grow their farms. They'd come in and they would ransack it all. They would take for them whatever they wanted. Now, the Israelites, they would fall into this practice of worshiping false gods. We even see there's this connection. You look back in the book of Numbers where they would worship the gods of the Midianites. When it says, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, oftentimes they would start worshiping false gods. So they would worship gods like Baal and Asherah, and these were like gods that were of the storms, fertility, and the land god that these ancient people believed. And people would buy into these false gods and the false practices, and they would do wicked things, child sacrifice, bloodletting, self-mutilation. They would be a sacred temple prostitution, all this kind of evil that you think about and that is kind of hard to even imagine. Israel would practice that. And so I say this all the time. People are like, man, the world is as bad as it ever has been. I'm like, friends, not too many child sacrifices are happening in temples publicly, but this was public action for nations. So humanity, I believe this has been a de-evolution. Like ever since God created everything perfect in Eden, we've been devolving and becoming more and more wicked. Now things are becoming more practiced and just kind of accepted. Israel had this understanding. They would bring in and they would worship and they would do these wicked practices. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So I want us to capture this. If you're taking notes, understand, disobedience to God leads to oppression in our own lives. Like we need to hold that truth into our hearts, that when we disobey God's word, there's an oppression that sets into our lives. There's an oppression that comes into our lives. People are like, well, what do you mean? You ever wonder why you have such a bad time in your relationships? You can't find Mr. or Mrs. Perfect? Well, maybe you're hooking up with them, not living ideally toward God's plan in your life. We just got through a whole series of that. Well, financially, Pastor Blake, like, I never can have a breakthrough. Well, are you following God's command and being a person that lives generously? Okay, like oppression comes in, like this obedience needs to take place in our life. Scripture says this, when you receive Jesus, then you go and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we celebrate baptisms. We try to do baptisms about 10 out of 12 months. People are like, well, we need more people to get baptized. I'm like, no, because my friends, obedience lifts oppression. Disobedience puts on oppression. And people seem to miss that a lot. If you're a follower of Jesus, the number one look that you should have and the number one lens that you should have from the self-doubt to the trauma to the abuse to the toxic relationships in your life is, hey man, am I living the best I possibly can to the obedience of God, or am I living a life that is proactively thinking that I'm just living disobedient to God? I illustrated this way. My boys, They play baseball, love baseball, go Reds. They're going to win the World Series. Come on, I'm speaking that. We're not speaking that. We're going to be terrible. Maybe not even win the NL Central. But I say this. My boys, they play baseball. And my son, a couple tournaments ago, he struck out. And now this pitch was above his head. I mean, like, you had to be Shaquille O'Neal to kind of hit this pitch. Well, you have to understand, the umpires, they've been out there in the sun all day. And so, like, it's like the last game, and they're like, this umpire's trying to get done. And my son comes back, and I can tell he's frustrated. He's mad. He's angry. He's raging against the machine. And I'm like, hey, we're talking after the game. We always kind of do a debrief. Improvements, you know, what could be better? And we're talking. And I was like, hey, you let that second, you know, third strike go by, and you didn't even swing at it. He's like, Dad, it was a ball. And he kept yelling at me. He's like, Dad, it was a ball. And I said, well, the umpire call. Dad, it was a ball. What'd the umpire call? That is a ball. What'd the umpire call? He said, a strike. I said, so what happened to you? You got out. Right? He goes, yes. I said, here's what I want you to understand, Bodie, that it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what your teammates think. It doesn't matter what the other people or the fans think and the crazy parents think. The only thing that matters in that scenario is what the umpire thinks. So I think a lot of times in culture, when we think of this oppression, obedience, and all this kind of thinking, we say, oh God, listen to my opinion. God, my opinion needs to change your standard for what is holy. God, my opinion needs to be the right thing. And we think and we talk, and really, my friends, there is a standard of God's obedience and God's holiness that he's never going to depart from. And here's the thing, let me clue you in, and this is kind of hard preaching. You don't really like, hey, we're spring break, and so like we can get a little more, like our faithful are here on spring break, let's go. God doesn't really care about our opinions, he cares about our obedience. That's important for us to capture. Proverbs 14:12 puts it this way, there is a path before each person that seems right, but in the end leads to death. So the lens that we need to be looking at, the lens that the Israelites come to is this, are we living in obedience to God? Disobedience leads to oppression. Obedience leads to God's favor, God's blessing. So let's talk. Let me give you three briefly. How to move from regular to remarkable. We see how Israel responds. First is this. They worship and cry out to God. They worship and cry out to God. Judges 6 and 7 says, it reads, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians, from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. So here's the starting point for moving to remarkable. It's worshiping the Lord. It's worshiping the Lord. It's worshiping the Lord in all we do. It's not just coming in song and praise, listening to the words and being enthralled by the lights or the band or the music or the feels. It's saying, God, I'm going to worship you in all I do. They worship and cried out to the Lord. Ecclesiastes, the great book of wisdom, chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. The duty of all mankind. Not the duty of the white guy, the Hispanic guy, the black guy, all the people or this type of people, all mankind, the duty is to be a person that worships God. If you want to see the remarkable happen in your life, you gotta come to a point where you're worshiping God in every area of your life. We see Moses, he's given the first commandment. It says, this shall have no other gods before me. They worshiped in the beginning of the New Testament church. In the book of Acts, you read in Acts chapter 2, when they go and the church spreads and people are being ministered and lives are being touched, what do? They worshiped. See, many people want the work of God, but they're not willing to worship God. We want God's work on our behalf, but we're not worshiping God like we need to. One day, there was this old barber who didn't believe in God and was cutting this priest's hair. As he worked, he said, "Father, I don't understand why people worship God. If God exists, why is there so much suffering in the world?" The priest thought for a moment, but didn't argue, and said he quietly finished his haircut and paid the barber. As he stepped outside, he saw a beggar with long, dirty hair with a wild beard. Smiling, the priest led the beggar into the barber shop. He said, "Look at this man," the priest said to the barber. "How can barbers exist if there are people like him with such messy hair?" The barber protested, "Of course barbers exist, but people like him never come to us for a haircut." The priest smiled and said, "Exactly. God exists too, but people don't come to him for worship." So I want us to capture, my friends, if you want God to do and move and be remarkable in your life, it begins in a spirit and a position of worship. There are things that you can only get through, move through, get past by the act of worship in your life. The Israelites could only get past their oppressors through worship. Secondly, if you're with us, taking notes, moving to the regular mark, it begins with worshiping God. See myself as God sees me. See myself as God sees me. So I surprised my wife and I filmed a little video this week in the office. Take a moment, check it out.
So right now I'm in the office. I'm gonna go ask my wife a question. She has no idea this question is coming and she's gonna answer it the best she can.
All right, Britt, help me out here. I need your help, Santi.
Okay.
Describe me.
Describe you. Handsome, good looking, charming, hard worker, great dad, wonderful husband, awesome.
Oh, you're so kind.
All positive. Like, I was like, yeah, girl, keep it coming, right? Here's what I want to capture. People close to you believe the best about you. They believe in you. They care for you. Some of us, you're coming in this place right now and you are beat up, you are tattered, you are scarred, your history is plighting you, and people are looking at you and saying, hey, I actually see you in a different way, but you're seeing yourself in a very negative, evil, and malicious way. You have all this self-doubt in your life. You know, look what happens in the story of Gideon. So then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Mighty hero, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, calls Gideon. The angel says, there's something special about you. There's something unique about you. I care for you. There's something that God's hand has in store for you in your life. Look how Gideon responds. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." But Lord Gideon replied, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of my entire family." And in other words, the way Gideon viewed himself, he was the last pick on the worst team. What's God say to him? You are a mighty hero. See, the closer you get to somebody, the more they see the goodness and the greatness and some of the best qualities you have. I know sometimes when I go to the mirror and I'm looking and I'm assessing myself, I'm like, man, I don't know if my hair is running from my eyebrows or my eyebrows are running from my hair. I don't know if I'm getting more wrinkles, like I'm getting this, like, I got this dad bod thing going. And so I'm like working through these things. But when I ask my wife, she says, "You're handsome. Yeah. Hard worker. Yeah." So I think some of you just need to hear this. You need to speak the goodness over your life, that you're divinely created by a creator who loves you, who cares for you, who sees you, who values you. And don't be absorbed with this oppression and this thinking that is toxic in the which way you live. 3, to move from regular to remarkable, worship God, see myself the way God sees me. And then 3, seek reassurance. Seek reassurance. When God leads you to the remarkable, he gives you some reassurance. I found that oftentimes when you stay close to him, when you're in this season of worship and you're calling on his name, and then when you're adopting his promises over your life, he starts to give you some reassurances along the way. See, doubt comes into Gideon's mind. He says, hey, I'm a small, weak clan. Hey, I'm not the most fierce guy. God, I don't know what you really have in store. But look, we see 3 small steps of reassurance. And I want to encourage you to adopt these. When you're going through something that God's calling you to go through and you're trying to move to remarkable in your life, first is this. Listen to those who speak into your life. Listen to those who speak into your life. If you want to move from regular to remarkable, listen to those who are around you. And I would even contest and say this. Listen to those a little more clearly who aren't so comfortable with you, who maybe don't know you as well as your wife knows you. You know, I could sit there all day and listen to Brittany just say why she loves me and all my highlights. But, you know, some of the real truths that I've had to navigate in my life are people in my life who I've kind of got to know in an acquaintance manner who've spoken into my life to give me some, epiphanies in my life. So look at Judges chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Gideon replied, if you truly are going to help me, show me a sign to prove that is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you, he answered. I will stay here until you return. See, whenever people are speaking into your life, this is what I would encourage you to do. Take some time with it. Gideon goes, collects the things for the sacrifice, and then he comes back. Person's still there speaking into his life. Secondly, if you need a reassurance, find others to rally with you. Oftentimes, if God's moving into a new direction or a new season, you need those to rally with you. You need those around you. I've seen it so many times where someone from a family comes and meets Jesus, but their whole family is like, dude, you're crazy. You're like on this supernatural spiritual high. Why are you doing this Jesus thing? Well, my friends, if you're in here watching online and you have some of that, you need to be in a group. You need to surround yourselves with some people that can rally with you. You know, we look at Gideon's story and when he's leading through, this is what God calls him to do. He says, go and tear down all the false idols in your father's house. So he goes and he does that. But that night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altars to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. So Gideon took 10 servants and he did as the Lord commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid and the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. So he's afraid, but what's he have? He has 10 people willing to follow. There might be odds stacked against you. There might be circumstances stacked against you. But if you're trying to break some of what is hindering and putting this moment of oppression over your life or regulatory over your life, what I'm going to ask you to do is you got to find some people in your life that believe in you, that say you can do it, that can lift you up, that can encourage you. We call this a Paul and Barnabas scenario. Be an encourager. Find encouragement. 3, the last reassurance that we see in the story is this, keep seeking God in all you do. I found time and time again that in everything you do, when you're living and you're worshiping, you're listening, you're seeing God and you're in this moment where it's like, God, work in my life, work in my spirit, work in my heart, God gives you reassurances along the way. Keep seeking him in all you do. I found it fascinating because a lot of times I hear this, and maybe you've been in this moment before. Many Christians, they'll pray this prayer, like, God, I need a sign. Maybe some of you prayed that prayer. Maybe some of you came in these doors and you're praying that prayer. God, I need a sign. And we're wanting it to be like out in the clouds. We want someone to come and spray paint it on our cars. We want someone to like send us an email with the directions of the step-by-step turns to take, like GPS, give me a sign. What I found fascinating, if you look in Judges chapter 6, verse 24, it says, Gideon was filled with the Spirit. So he's filled with the Spirit, and then he comes to the Lord in this moment, and he says, Lord, please not be angry with me. And this is what one of the most famous parts. It's this back and forth. I'm going to summarize it for time. But he throws this fleece on the floor, and if the fleece is damp the next morning, then he knows God's speaking. And then he challenges God again. And if the fleece is dry and the ground around it is damp, then he knows God's speaking to him. But I always found that fascinating. He's full of the Spirit, but still seeks a sign. I think our issue with a lot of it is, we want the sign, but we're not seeking the Spirit. The Spirit preceded the sign. And I think if you look in the New Testament, these individuals, they're worshiping, and they're pleading, they're saying, Spirit, we need you. Spirit, come on. They're not saying, God, give us the stop sign. Give us the green light. Give us the X, Y, and Z. The first way we look at things is, God, I need your Spirit in my life. God, I pray for your Spirit over my life. God, I need the infillment of your Spirit. We are a full gospel church, and I believe that is by the power of the Spirit that we are led, that we are moved, that God does things beyond our understanding. So many times we want God to give us the understanding, but we're not coming to worship and we're not seeking the Spirit first. My wife and I, about 6 years ago, it's just iconic, and I'm gonna invite the worship team for it. I want that Holy Spirit song. I'm throwing you an audible curveball. And we're gonna just praise and worship just in a moment. I just feel in my spirit right now. But my wife and I, we were sitting about 6 years ago, a Purpose Driven Church conference out in LA. And she nudges me. I've shared this story all the time with our church. If you're new with us, have heard it before, forgive me. But it's just that moment when you listen to the Spirit, there's just this blessing that comes, this assurance that comes. My wife nudges me as we're worshiping, and we're in the middle of this conference. She nudges me and she says, hey, we're supposed to go move across the country and, like, I think plant a church. I look at her, I say, get behind me, Satan. Like literally, I did. Like, I've shared that. Like, I'm not moving from LA to Southwest Florida. Like, you know, I'm not ready to retire. Like, that's where I was at. She was like, no. So we start praying about it. What do? God, give me a sign. Like, if I'm moving to LA, I'm going coast to coast. I need a sign. Like, I need you to send that in the UPS. I need the email. I need the text message. And when you're done, can you have like 12 people call me? And she nudged me. She's like, no, we're supposed to do it. We're praying about it. We're seeking God. And I wake up, and there's just like this. I can't even describe it. Go. I'm like, go. God, I'm like, I don't know. We thought we were supposed to come over, all plan a church. Many of you know the story. We didn't plan a church. We're here, and through God's divine intervention here. But I say this, and we fast forward that. There was never a sign that was in the sky. It was, God, I'm going to trust your Spirit. God, I'm going to follow you. God, I'm going to pursue you. God, work in my life. God, I'm going crazy here. I don't know what I'm doing. I wish more stuff fit in this pod. God, why do I have so much stuff? God, why is this taking place? God, I don't know what to do. God, I'm here. Now I'm living in Southwest Florida. I'm living in a 690 square foot trailer. My wife fell through it in the first day. We have two kids, a dog. I'm like, what, God? I don't know what to do here. God, I'm just trusting your Spirit. I'm going to go through the doors you open. I feel weak then. I feel like I'm least then. But God, I'm just going to trust in your Spirit. And some of you right now, you're feeling a call, you're feeling a move, you're feeling God work in your life. My friends, the greatest thing you can do is make a decision to follow Jesus. Trust him. It's the Spirit prompting you. Grow into a relationship with him. Accept Jesus as Lord, leader, and Savior over your life. He is moving.
Thanks for listening today. If you have questions or would like to speak to someone about taking the next step in your faith journey, we invite you to connect with us at thebreezechurch.com. That's thebreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening, and have a great day.